Thank you, Robert. And once again, good morning. If you would open your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Here we are once again, Memorial Day weekend, Memorial Day being tomorrow. Memorial Day, one of the sacred spots on the calendar of America. Beginning as Decoration Day, following the Civil War to acknowledge and honor the death on both sides of a terrible conflict, and so continuing today as Memorial Day, acknowledging, remembering, and honoring all those who have given their life in the service of their country. It is interesting, though, to observe the intent of Memorial Day and how it is actually practiced, what actually takes place. It's unofficially the beginning of summer, the weather notwithstanding. A time of family, get together, doing things, enjoying ourselves. Nothing wrong, of course, with that. But you see the contrast between the intent of Memorial Day and how it is actually practiced in everyday life. So recognizing the spiritual lesson involved in this. We look at Israel. The nation of Israel was a nation raised up by God. Beginning back in the book of Genesis chapter 12 with the man Abram, where God called Abram, leave his homeland, his family, and so forth, go to land I will show you. And amongst the promises made there by God to Abram, I make you a great nation. Now time is moving on. But come to Genesis chapter 15, still no great nation, still this man has no children. He's asking God. And God says, look toward the heavens, count the stars if you're able to count them. So shall your descendants be. When God said a great nation, he meant a great nation. Although Abram at that time could see no evidence, God said there will be as the stars of heaven. You come to the book of Genesis 46, and Abraham's grandson, Jacob, renamed Israel, God gives him an assurance. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. I will make you a great nation there. I will go down with you into Egypt, and surely I will bring you back up again. And as they came back up out of Egypt, now becoming the great nation that God had promised in those 430 years that they were in Egypt. As they came out of Egypt, led now by God's spokesman, Moses, book of Exodus chapter 19. And there God makes them an offer. If you'll obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be in my own possession among all the nations of mine. If you'll obey my voice, keep my covenant, you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. He said, Father, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So observe the progress. God promised a great nation to Abram, reinforced that promise to Abraham's grandson, Jacob. And lo and behold, they become a great nation. But that great nation God identified was intended to be a holy nation. The term holy, sacred or set apart. Let me use a crude example. We are looking after a cat temporarily, although temporarily may be until death parts us. That cat has a dish. And the cat's dish is holy, in the sense that it's set apart. I've never caught Grace trying to eat out of a cat's dish. That dish belongs to the cat. It is set apart. So the people of Israel were set apart by God to be God's chosen people. But now observe here in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7, they're set apart. It tells when you came into the land, you have nothing to do with the people who live there, the Gentiles. Indeed, you shall defeat them, you will utterly destroy them. In verse 3, no intermarrying with the Gentiles. Don't give your sons to their daughters. Don't take their daughters for your sons. The reason being, you will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, and the anger of the Lord will be against you. Reason being, now you are a holy people to the Lord your God. Now understand this. They were to be a separate people, holy. But they were not holy because they were separate. Being separate didn't make them holy. They were separate because they were holy. The people of Israel were God's holy people because God had called them into covenant relationship with himself. And as a result, therefore, they were a holy people. If you obey my voice, keep my covenant, be my own possession among all the peoples of the earth. Being separate didn't make them holy. They were separate because they were holy. As the Apostle Paul recalls in the book of Romans chapter 9 of the benefits given to the people of Israel, the unique benefits to them, the adoption of sons and the glory and the covenants. The people of Israel were in a unique and a blessed relationship, God's holy and chosen people. That being the case, therefore, it's important, therefore, that they were the people who should be constantly reminded of this special relationship they had, this blessing they had. And God had them caused to be reminded by some ways in which to us might seem, well, rather bizarre. Keep your finger here in the book of Deuteronomy and go to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 15. Numbers 15 and verse 38. Again, what may appear to us to be rather bizarre, but notice in verse 38, it involved how they dressed. It involved their clothing. Speak to the sons of Israel and tell them that they shall make for themselves tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations. Not only tassels, that they shall put in the tassel of each corner a cord of blue. So they have a tassel at each corner of their garment, and in that tassel is to be a cord of blue. It shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, so as to do them and not follow after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you have played the harlot. So you remember to do all the commandments and be holy to the Lord. Like tying a special piece of string around your finger to remind you, I've got to pick up milk before I go home. So they were to have these reminders in their garment, having tassels with a cord of blue. You look at those the tassel and the cord of blue, you remember, the people of Israel were to remember, I'm to do all the Lord commanded. Follow the book of Deuteronomy chapter 5. As we've observed recently, as Moses reviewed the Ten Commandments, repeated the Ten Commandments, and part of that, of course, was in verse 12, observe a Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor to all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath, a rest, complete rest to the Lord your God. And you shall not do any work, you, your sons, your daughter, male servant, and so forth and so on. There was to be a day of rest. The reason being in verse 15, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. And the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So the resting on the seventh day, as commanded by God, was to be in itself a reminder. We were delivered by God from Egypt. God is our deliverer. God is our Savior. Going further to the passage read very well by J.D. this morning, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the reminder involved what we would accept as that which is normal and accepted, teaching. So you observe there in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And observe also in verse 2, these things are for your sons and your grandsons, looking to the generations, preparing generations following, so you teach those generations. The Lord our God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently. Not only diligently, consistently. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them as you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. So teaching was to be involved in reminding them of who they were and whose they were. Teaching done diligently and consistently, but furthermore, you observe there in verse 8, there was a matter of writing them, bind them as a sign on your hand and in the frontals of your forehead. The phylacteries referred to in the New Testament, this little box on the forehead, still worn by Orthodox Jews. In the little box with Scripture written on their hand, bound around by the words of Scripture. Furthermore, in verse 9, what is known by the Jews as the mazula, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Not scribbled over the lintel and so forth, but little cylinders, again containing the words of Scripture on their doorposts and their gates. So, you have a child growing up in a Jewish household back then. Well, we're different from everybody else. Why do we wear special clothing? Oh. Why do we have these cylinders on the doorposts? Why do we have to have this thing on our forehead and wrapped around our hand? Oh. And being reminded we are God's people. We're to do God's will and God has chosen us. We are God's covenant people. And to be reminded of how special we were. To be reminded of their special relationship, their covenant relationship with God. So these ways were employed, and many others we could refer to, employed by God to remind the people of Israel of who they were and whose they were in covenant relationship. But, there's always a but, isn't there? But, Book of Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, beginning verse 11. Now, as you read these words, try and look at them only from a physical standpoint. Try and overlook what God says and just see what they were doing. In verse 11, "What are your modified sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams, fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festival. And your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood." Now, if you were someone visiting Jerusalem, let's say, back at that time, what would impress you about the Jews? Well, they're different. These are really a religious people. These are a holy people. Because observe what they're doing. They're multiplying sacrifices. There's burnt offerings up being offered up continually. They're in the temple courts all the time. They're observing the festivals, the new moon, the Sabbath. They're observing all the festivals, all the appointed feasts, holding up open arms in prayer. These are truly a holy people. And you think they thought of themselves as a holy people? Well, look at what we're doing. But remember, God does not look upon the outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. And what did the Lord see? Did the Lord see a holy people? The Lord saw a people who were holding to the form, but forgotten the meaning. And what they were doing, because it was for themselves, and they left God out, God said, "It is repulsive to me." Think also of the book of Amos, chapter 8 and verse 5. There, God knows what they're thinking. They're saying, "When will the new moon but you were so we can sell grain. And the Sabbath, so when we open the wheat markets, make the bushel smaller and the shekel larger, and cheat with this dishonest gain. Were they resting on the Sabbath? Yes, they were. The no more trading on the Sabbath. The markets were closed. By all intents and purposes, we would seem to us to be a holy people resting on the Sabbath. But were they observing the Sabbath to keep it holy? Not at all. Indeed, the Sabbath was more of an inconvenience for them. Couldn't go on with business. Crooked business. And God knew that business was crooked. The scales were crooked. It was an inconvenience for them to be observing the Sabbath. Although resting, but they were not keeping it holy. God knew the difference. Think also of the Lord Jesus, book of Matthew 23. In that long passage, he gives over and over again a denouncing of the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees. And in verse 5, these people do everything to be noticed by men. They broaden their phylacteries. They lengthen their tassels. Their phylacteries are broader than anybody else's. They could cram in more scripture into their boxes on their foreheads. They had tassels, as God commands, tassels with cords of blue. But their tassels were longer than anybody else's tassels, giving the impression, this is a people, these group, these individuals, these are really religious folks. These really honor God. But Jesus acknowledged all they're doing was simply but noticed by men. They appeared to be a holy people. They were keeping the forms that God required of them. But in reality, they had forgotten the meaning. See, the pattern had been developed. Even back in the book of Judges, chapter 8, they did not remember the Lord. In Jeremiah, chapter 2, verse 32, the cry from the heart of the prophet of the Lord, can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. And the root cause, the Apostle Paul identified book of Romans chapter 10. Oh, they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For not knowing about or being ignorant of or ignoring God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Called to be a holy people, raised up to be a holy people. But the tragedy was, they're holding to the forms that God had required of them, forms that were intended to remind them to keep God's word, but they kept the form, forgot who gave them and why they were given. And therein lies the great tragedy. But do you also see in this a lesson, and yes, even a warning for us? Look further, book of 1 Peter. Yeah, 1 Peter. I thought I caught myself there. In 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And as Peter draws upon the various Old Testament statements, you'll observe there in verse 9 of chapter 2, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people for God's own possession. These various terms, of course, drawn from the Old Testament, initially applied to the Jews, a holy nation. No longer applied to the nation of Israel. He's speaking, as you observe here in verse 4, of those who have come to him, that is, come to Christ. Those who, in verse 7, are believers. And those who, in verse 10, who had not received mercy, but who have now receive mercy. The holy nation here refers to Christians. The holy nation refers to Christ's church. That being the state, therefore, the question is, what is required of us? And what's required of us is the same thing as required of Israel in the Old Testament, to remember. To remember whose we are, to remember what we're doing and why we're doing it, to be a holy people. So observe back in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. He reminds them in verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And through a life of trials, nevertheless, we look forward to the obtaining, in verse 9, of the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. So, therefore, in verse 13, therefore prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope entirely on the grace we brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. The people of Israel were to remember they were a holy people. They forgot. They were satisfied with simply going through the motions, keeping the forms. We are to remember we are a holy people. As the Holy One that called us, be holy yourself, observe in all your behavior. Holy, separate, pure, undefiled, blameless. We are to be a holy people in all of our behavior. Not just on Sunday morning when we come to assemblies. We are to be holy in all of our behavior. Keep in mind also, book of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Chosen in him before the foundation of the world, we may be holy and blameless before him. We were called to be holy and blameless. In Christ Jesus, we are to be a holy people in all of our behavior. Therefore, that gives meaning to the forms that we observe. Consider, when God calls Christians, in book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and 17 and following, come out from the midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. I'll be a father to you, you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Almighty. Why should Christians be diligently concerned about not touching what is unclean, coming out from the midst and being separate? Why should that be a focus in our lives? Because we remember, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you are a temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. The temple of God is holy. And Paul adds with emphasis, and that is what you are. Individually, each disciple gathered here this morning, no matter how long you've been a Christian, maybe just a short time you've been a Christian, but to recognize who you are. You are a temple of God. That is who you are. Therefore, being mindful of this special relationship, in covenant relationship with God. Yes, a church, but individually, we are a temple of God. God's Spirit dwells within us. That is who you are, Paul says. Therefore, that being on our minds, shouldn't that, therefore, influence and modify and control our worship forms? We think back of Isaiah chapter 1. They went through all kinds of faithful observance, all their festivals, the being in the temple, the praying, the sacrificing, did all of that. Yet God said, your hands are covered with blood. Change your lives before you worship me. It's purely form. See, the same thing can apply to us today. You think, for example, of the church in Corinth. They gathered together for the Lord's Supper. In chapter 11, verse 17, because of the attitude with which they came, their worldly attitude, their disregard for the Lord and his ways and his commands, you're coming together, it is not for the better, it's for the worse. They gather together to observe the Lord's Supper, but that's not what they were doing in God's eyes. You've come together for the worse, not for the better. Think of a church in Sardis. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. You have a name that you are alive. With whom would they have a name that were alive? Why? Everybody who can observe them. The church in Sardis is doing great. They are really on fire. They're doing great. They're alive. But God, who looks upon the heart, saw the reality. He says, you're dead. So remembering who we are, God's covenant people. I am, you are, a temple of God as we assemble to worship. In all of our behavior, private, family, business, we're a temple of God. So as we worship our Lord Jesus Christ, are we truly mindful of whose we are and what we're doing? As was read this morning in the Lord's Supper, we are to remember his body. We remember his blood. And the fearful consequence, identified in verse 27, of doing so in a manner unworthy of the Lord. So, consider, as you observe the Lord's Supper this morning, where was your mind? Upon what were you focused? Did you pass the plate, the bread, and then the fruit of the vine? And you may have bowed your head, but what was taking place? What were you thinking of? See, the Lord knows the heart. The Lord examines the heart. Was the partaking of the Lord's Supper as in keeping with one who is truly aware of the covenant relationship? When we are gathered here and we're saying, we can say, well, look around you. There's not a piano, not an organ, not a guitar in sight. We're doing right. Are we? Are you using the instrument that God identified should be used? Make melody, make music with your heart to the Lord. Was you singing there for just remembering the words, I like this tune? Or was your heart involved in making melody to the Lord? Simply because we have no organs and musical instruments, doesn't mean to say we're worshiping as God commanded. Each one must use the instruments. And that instrument is the heart. When the plate was passed around in our collection, we only collect money, the collection the first day of the week. We're doing right. Maybe that your income was on a kind of regular basis, so your contribution is the same each week because your income doesn't fluctuate. You're giving the same each week. And so does it become a matter of rote? You write that check, never much of a thought, put it in the envelope, and put it in the plate. Keeping in mind what God requires. Each one must do as his purpose in his heart, not grudgingly under compulsion. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. Was there worship as God directed? Are you worshiping God as you give as God directed? You also recall, as we saw the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, chosen in him before the foundation of the world to be holy before him. Therefore, as you and I live, conscious of a desire to please God, conscious of a desire of his great mercy and grace given to us, that we are in a covenant relationship with God. And we live as those who are holy and blessed. When the end comes, our Lord in Ephesians 5:27 present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but she should be holy and blameless. You see, as we live as those who are holy and blameless, cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, in the end, the Lord will present us to himself as those holy and blameless. You see, this is the very core of our being. It's the very core of our faith. It's the very, very core of our motivation in all that we do. What that means, therefore, is that forgetting has terrible consequences. My people have forgotten me days without number, as in the book of Jeremiah chapter 2. And so also with us. Peter warns, the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, that those who lack these qualities are who are not growing in Christ. They have forgotten the purification from the former sins. See, forgetting has a terrible consequence. We must be reminded we don't wear phylacteries, we don't have it bound on our hands, we don't wear special garments. We are reminded by God's word of who we are and whose we are. And the urging is, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. That's when they provoke me. We can sit here this morning and harden our hearts. I don't want to hear anymore or turn off and think of other things. Do not harden your hearts. Rather, on the other hand, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Great commandment in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. No hardening of the heart. No become comfortable with status quo. But those always with an open and tender heart to hear God's word and applying God's word and rejoice in who we are. We are individuals in spite of our past. We are in covenant relationship with him. And so to know as a jailer in Philippi, that heathen jailer, asking the question, what must I do to be saved? Paul and Silas told them, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. To believe in the Lord Jesus, he was taught the word of the Lord. And being taught the word of the Lord, he and his household were baptized. One baptism of Scripture, therefore baptism, was an immersion in water in the name of Christ to receive salvation. And then we're told, greatly rejoicing, because they now were believers in God with his whole family. To know the joy of believing from the heart, of obeying from the heart, as Romans 6 and verse 17. You think the Jews were enjoying all their religious activities? They were going through it by rote. Were they enjoying the Sabbath? Resting? Remembering? Not saying, well, goodness, when we get back into this crooked trading of ours, we want to make more money. Were they enjoying all they were going through? No, they were not enjoying it. Overall, I'm sure there were individuals who were spiritually minded. But overall, no, they were not enjoying it. Know the joy and the release and the relief of obeying God from the heart. Worship alive because Christ is center in our hearts and minds. Lives transformed because we remember whose we are. We have to be holy in all of our behavior. No enjoying things in darkness we'll be ashamed of. No dealings that will be crooked. In all of our behavior, those who are holy people. If you are not yet in Christ Jesus, if you have not yet been cleansed by his blood, then recognize where you are. Recognize where you could be. In Christ, part of God's covenant people, with the joy and the hope of being presented before him, holy and blameless. Because if you're not in Christ, that last day will not be a joy. It will be an absolute terror. Make the decision this morning, as a believer in Christ, be baptized into him, begin this new life, holy and blameless in Jesus. Let us stand together and sing.